The Justified Beliefs podcast is meant to be educational, informative, and engaging. Many different opposing religious views and various controversial topics will be discussed on this podcast. This podcast is not meant to belittle or offend anyone or their beliefs. This podcast is meant for a mature audience. If views expressed on this podcast and opinions expressed on this podcast upset you or send you in a downward spiral of anger, I kindly suggest you stop listening. Hello and welcome back to the Justified Belief podcast. I'm your host, Luka Jurek. So I'm not sure how many of you listeners out there have ever heard the phrase, we're living in the end times, or maybe you've heard someone start throwing out different biblical references out there in the ether talking about the end times being near. Some people may say that what we're experiencing in this day and age, as far as increase in crime, seems to be a lot more violence happening in a lot of different places more frequently, a lot of inflation, shortages of goods. Some might say that this is biblical prophecy being fulfilled, or at least that we're within the shadow of biblical prophecy being fulfilled. Well, today I'm going to share some of that with you guys and give you some explanation on a really interesting article that was released this year on May 3rd. That talks about the possibility of a third temple being built in Israel. And I'll explain why this is so significant, and it's actually fulfilling biblical prophecy before our eyes. Now, the article I want to share is a bit long, and if you're interested, I'll read it to you guys at the end of the podcast, and I'll also add a link on the Justified Belief Facebook page so you guys can check it out. Now, there's a lot of biblical prophecy, but today I'm just talking about two in particular that appear to be happening right now, the preparations of the building of the third temple, and I'll also share with you guys some end time prophecy from the book of Revelations. Whether you're a believer or not, I'm sure you're going to find this information at least interesting and enticing to your curiosity, so let's jump right in. So, many of you may not know, but in Israel, there's a place called the Temple Mount. It's a large 37-acre raised platform where the first and second temples of God once stood. In short, the reason that this particular temple is so important is because it was meant to be the actual dwelling place for God here on earth, so his people could live in his presence if they all agreed to abide by his holy covenant, to be holy, and to put away their sinfulness and adhere to the covenant that God made with them. The temple literally was an earthly dwelling place for God, and that's why it's so important. Unfortunately, the Israelites began to turn from God and didn't obey his covenant, and the temple was destroyed twice, both times by surrounding nations that were invading Israel. The first time was by the Babylonians in about 586 BC, and the second time was by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. So basically, the last time there was a temple on the Temple Mount was 70 AD, and that was over 1900 years ago. So for 1900 years and still counting, there's never been a third temple built by the Jewish people on the Temple Mount. It seems like there'll never be a third temple on the Mount. And to make things even more complicated, the Temple Mount right now is a hotly disputed piece of real estate between the Israelites and the Palestinian Muslims, who refer to the area as the Noble Sanctuary. So currently at this moment, the Muslims have control of the Temple Mount and have their own holy site built on the mount. They call it the Dome of the Rock. Without the Temple Mount, many commandments in the Jewish Torah cannot be fulfilled, or rather, without the temple being built on the mount, many commandments in the Jewish Torah cannot be fulfilled. Many Jews felt indifferent about having a temple on the mount. However, amazingly enough, now more Jewish people are getting a renewed fervor to build a third temple and bring fresh new life to their old religious traditions. Some see this as the beginning of one of the biblical prophecies made by Ezekiel. So if you go check out Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." So now obviously that prophecy is an analogy and not literal. But basically it's symbolically explaining the culture being dead and a lack of tradition being renewed. And, you know, many people, or many, many Jewish people, feeling that hope was lost to renew their culture or to have their own identity again. But we see now, you know, and especially with Israel becoming a nation again in 1948, that the renewal of that culture and that identity of being their own people. Again, as I mentioned, part of the reason talks of the Third Temple on the Mount have been avoided is to not inflame already mounting tensions between Jews and Muslims in the area. However, there's a growing sentiment within the Muslim community that Jerusalem is not as important as the Saudi capital city of Riyadh. Sorry if I mispronounced that. And many who follow Islam are starting to mirror that sentiment. In fact, Jerusalem is not even mentioned in the Quran. But just to give you guys some insight, the reason the city of Jerusalem is so important in Islam is because a lot of holy events that the Quran speaks about are believed to have happened on the Temple Mount, specifically and most notably, as I mentioned, the Dome of the Rock. That specific spot where the dome is built over is believed to be the location where the Prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven to receive revelation and instruction from Allah before coming back down to earth. And we'll jump into more details about that in a later episode when we get to talking about Islam and different religions and such. So although that is important to the Islamists, excuse me, more and more of the Muslim community are starting to have a sentiment of turning away. Well, I shouldn't say turning away from Jerusalem, but are starting to feel that the capital city, Riyadh, as mentioned before, is a lot more important than the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And the reason they feel this way is because in Saudi Arabia, that is basically the start of Islam. That is a more important place of worship, a more important place of prayer, and a more important place of pilgrimage because the Mecca is located in that region. So the location of the temple is still in question. The tools, utensils, the golden menorah, and holy shrines needed to properly serve God in the temple have already been created. Now it's just a matter of actually building the temple. So again, what makes this so incredible, in my opinion, is that for 1900 years, there was no temple or even serious talks of a third temple being built. But now it seems like we are closer to seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 4 through 7. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever." So when God gave Ezekiel this prophetic vision, he also showed Ezekiel what the temple looked like and its exact measurements. And what Ezekiel saw was nothing like the first and second temple that had already been built upon the mount. This is where that third temple comes from, or part of it, I should say, anyway. Because again, there's a lot of biblical prophecy about the next temple being built, but I'm just trying to keep it narrow for you guys, so I'm not throwing too much at you. So when this temple is finally built, it will lead us into the end of days, because some of the prophetic messages made by Jesus cannot come to fruition without the third temple being built either. So let's take a look. We'll take a look at some end time prophecy so you guys have an idea of the significance of the third temple. Again, this is, just to reiterate, this is not all of it, but some of the ones I find particularly interesting. So we're going to jump right in here to Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 8. It says, "And Jesus entered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birthing pains.'" So, quick sidebar note, I find this sentence here, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ," especially interesting because if you heard recently about these New Age religious beliefs or some of these esoteric beliefs, they came up with this term called a Christ consciousness, where basically if you meditate enough or have positive energy, you know, things like that, you can elevate your consciousness to that of Christ. So essentially everyone is Jesus. That is the belief. We are all, you know, the Christ was just a figure of speech for his elevated sense of, or state, I should say, his elevated state of consciousness. So we can all achieve that. So we can all individually be Christ or Christ-like, and we're all gods in our own way, basically. And we're going to touch them again, and I know I keep throwing it out there about later episodes, because a lot of this stuff all ties in together. So it's just way too much, you know, information to start throwing out in just, you know, short episodes, or, you know, the episodes would be, you know, horribly, horribly long. But that's basically the New Age religious belief. Concept of Christ consciousness, we can all be Jesus, and we can all be gods. We just have to elevate our consciousness. So I personally find that really prophetic in nature, that Jesus made that statement over 1,000 years ago. And those individuals who believe in this Christ consciousness and believe we can literally all be Jesus are starting to come out of the woodworks now. And this New Age type of religious belief is starting to become a lot more popular. Part of the reason, again, I think that's so significant is because I don't think that was a concept 1,000 years ago. In my opinion, you know, I can kind of see the authenticity of that statement now in this day and age with this larger religious movement with that Christ consciousness belief, you know, coming out of the woodworks. But anyway, moving on down then to Matthew chapter 24:15-8. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea, must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. So the significance of that passage that I just read is when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place is the temple. Because there is no temple right now, the abomination of desolation or basically the Antichrist can't reveal himself. But if the temple is built, well, that leads for the possibility of that revelation to happen. So this next one I'm going to read to you is actually the Apostle Paul. It's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3-4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So again, just to reiterate, no temple, no man of lawlessness. No man of lawlessness, no beginning of the end times. That's why the third temple is a big deal in some circles and is seen as being the beginning of the fulfillment of a lot of this prophecy. Now, I'm sure at one point or another, some of you listeners out there have heard through the grapevine that there'll be a one world government. Interestingly enough, this is actually spoken about in the Bible, in the book of Revelations. And I would just want to clarify for all of you, it doesn't specifically say a one world government. However, as we'll see here with this next bit of biblical scripture, you can draw that conclusion. Now, whether or not it's how open to interpretation is it? That's up to, you know, the individual. But I'll read it here, and then I'll give you guys my explanation of why I believe it. So, Revelations chapter 13, verse 7, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So the reason that's interpreted as a one world government is because of that final line, authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. That really can't be accomplished unless there was a one world government, because, you know, if everybody was still or if every country still had their own sovereignty, as we see now, there's, you know, different presidents within or different presidents, leaders, dictators, etc., kings, monarchs, different that are different, excuse me, in all these different countries. So if everybody's divided, you know, there can't be, you know, one leader or one person with the authority over everything. So there would have to be some type of one world government. And when you really think about it now in this day and age, that's not really outside the realm of possibility. In fact, I mean, that's generally where the world seems to be moving. You know, and I remember hearing about a one world government back, you know, years ago, back in, you know, the early 2000s, 2005, 2007, around there. And it was believed to be conspiracy theory. But, you know, now we're starting to see a lot more political figures throw that term around about needing a, you know, a reset or a new world government, or basically just a restructuring of things. So it's definitely within the realm of possibility at this point. And one thing I just want to mention too is, and this is probably going to be on the next podcast episode, is I'm sure you guys have heard of the Illuminati or the conspiracy of the Illuminati. So interestingly enough, that's actually a real group. That's not made up or conspiracy. And I'll be talking more about this, but there's a really great book called Proofs of a Conspiracy by John Robinson. And it was, I believe it was written in, I want to say like 1776, somewhere around there. I'll get the right date for you guys for the episode, of course. But basically, the book explains about the Illuminati Society being started in in Bavaria, by a man named Adam Weishaupt. And there's a lot of different books and commentary on this. And a lot of people believe that the group was disbanded, but in Robinson's book, he explains and shows through different documents that were recovered by various governments that were investigating the Illuminati. He basically shows and believes that the Illuminati moved into the Freemasons and infiltrated the Freemasons. And it's really interesting. And we'll get into all that in the next episode. And so coming on back over to biblical prophecy, what some people find most alarming is Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. It says, "And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." One big reason why I find this passage so significant is because the technology to keep you from buying, selling, or trading already exists, and it's actually being implemented in some countries. So without straying too far off topic again, right now in China, if you go against the political elite, they can literally freeze your bank account and assets immediately. No due process. When you guys have a chance, research Chinese social credit score system. So in short, if you go against the majority popular opinion, it's getting shut down and you cannot buy, sell, or trade. And what I find even more interesting is that when the prophecy was made, the technology did not exist to make this possible. People were trading with gold coins, precious metals, bartering, etc., tangible items. So I can imagine back in the day when people heard this, they probably thought you were f***ing nuts or a conspiracy theorist. You can't see right now, but I'm winking. But now in this day and age, this is 100% within the realm of possibility to control you financially and to keep you from buying things you need at will if you don't conform to what the powers to be demand at the present moment. As we continue on with these podcast episodes, we will talk about different religions, but I'm just want to say one thing. After diving into theology and reading a bunch of holy books and studying different belief systems, one big reason I believe in Christ and the Bible is because all these other religions tell us that if you do good and act right and commit acts of charity, no matter what you did, you'll get into heaven. It's up to you and your actions. Christianity, however, is the only religion that teaches us humanity is fundamentally flawed and we cannot invite ourselves into God's house. It teaches that we will never get into heaven to be with God, but God loves us so much, he's bringing himself in heaven down here to us. Before I end this episode and read the article to all of you who stuck around after my usual end of episode PSAs, I want to give you one last little piece of scripture for the times you wonder what God wants of us. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. And he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. One interesting note I just want to bring up, a shout out to my buddy John, because I missed this the first time reading it. At the end of walk humbly with God, there's a question mark. So if you wonder why, go over to that chapter and read the whole thing, and it's pretty eye-opening. So I hope you all found that interesting and at least fun to think about all this biblical coincidence happening in the world. Is it real? Is it all I would like to hear different points of view. Send me your thoughts at justifiedbelief@gmail.com or comment on the Facebook post of the episode at the Justified Belief Podcast Facebook page. Also, don't forget to like and subscribe to this podcast channel on whichever streaming service you use to listen so you can get updates and new episodes coming out. Finally, for all of those who stuck around, here's the full article. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the focus of ongoing biblical history and prophecy. This is the center of the world where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, where King David purchased land, and where his son Solomon built the first temple. It is also where Jesus cleansed the temple, and a poor widow gave an offering of 2 copper coins that Jesus said was greater than all the most extravagant donations. Ancient biblical Mount Moriah is Jerusalem's most recognizable landscape. To the Jews, it is called the Temple Mount, and to the Muslims, it is the noble sanctuary. Since Israel recaptured the old city of Jerusalem from Jordan in 1967, the Jewish state has maintained a fragile religious balance, and the Temple Mount is indeed the most divisive real estate in the world. Jewish activists for decades have been leading efforts to change the status quo as a matter of religious freedom by demanding, if Muslims can pray there, why not Jews? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was speaking to his Jewish brethren and not to the yet-to-be-formed church. He said that in the last days, Israel must watch for an abomination that will take place in the holy place. He forewarned, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. More than a quarter of the Bible is prophetic in nature. There are approximately 18,000 prophecies in both testaments combined. God has recorded much of the future as a guide for us. Jesus also gave a major discourse on end time events that's recorded in all 3 of the synoptic gospels. In Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21, Jesus' disciples had asked him directly, "What will be the sign of your coming end of the age?" Jesus answered with a catalog of tumultuous signs that would lead up to his second coming, adding in Matthew 24, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." In Jesus' prophetic briefing, known as the Olivet Discourse, he said that Jerusalem will be in the hands once again of the Jewish people, and thus Jerusalem will be the central focus of upheavals. Jesus prophesies in Luke 21:24 that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So the sign of all the signs that has not been present in any generation until now is the reemergence of the state of Israel in 1948. The Bible said the Jews would return, and they did after nearly 1900 years. Such a return to a homeland has never happened before in history. Furthermore, according to Bible prophecy, the Middle East will be in crisis in the last days, and Jesus said in Matthew 24:34, "The generation alive at that time will by no means pass away till all these things take place." One of the hottest end-time prophecies at the moment is the building of a third temple. This is a big topic in New Testament Bible prophecy. The very real possibility of a third temple is a sign that no other generation has seen. All the implements of the temple worship have already been created by industrious and devoted visionaries. Right now, we're living in the time period between the second temple that was destroyed in 70 BC and the third temple. Hardly a week goes by without some Temple Mount controversy for fear the Jews will build their house of worship. The Hebrew prophets all proclaim that in the last days, the exiles of Israel will return to the promised land, and restoration of the temple will be their greatest ambition. Ezekiel chapter 37 predicts the dry bones of the nation of Israel coming to life again in their own land. Ezekiel 37:28 predicts, "Then the nation will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." While Bible prophecy is unfolding before our eyes, many blind skeptics in the church promote erroneous replacement theology and dare to believe the lie that God has rejected the Jews and that Israel has somehow reemerged as a political anomaly. Yet we ask, what does the Bible teach? We find from Scripture in both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament that God has never rejected his people Israel. Isaiah 41:9 declares, you, Israel, I call you from the ends of the earth. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Paul wrote the book of Romans around the theme of how God has not rejected his people, Israel. So just as the prophets foretold, the Jewish people are returning to the Holy Land from the four corners of the earth after 19 centuries of global exile. We're seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 43, 5 through 6. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And while all this activity called Aliyah in Hebrew is happening, preparations are well underway to build the third temple. Over a decade ago, temple activists first began holding Passover sacrifice reenactments, and actually I can remember these activities to hasten the rebuilding of the temple were talked about for decades. The notion of reviving temple sacrifices has been perceived in the past in Israel as extremism that might incite Muslim retaliation, and so civil authorities refused to grant permits to hold such ceremonies in Jerusalem. The police actively prohibited attempts to bring sheep into the old city for sacrifice, however, the mood is changing. The police and the Jerusalem municipality now reportedly view the rehearsal as another totally acceptable public happening, an event they want to see take place. Apparently, even mainstream media have begun to accept temple preparation activities not as a fringe idea, but an important aspect of Jewish culture. A temple spokesman reportedly said, "It was clear one day, sooner than we imagine, that the sacrifices will happen on the Temple Mount itself, and no one will think it is an extremist activity." In truth, anyone who reads the Bible knows that this is our ongoing history. Rabbi Moses Maimonides, known as the Rambam, a medieval Jewish philosopher and Torah scholar, wrote that the temple has significance, first of all, to reveal to mankind the divine presence of God, and secondly, to facilitate the offering of sacrifices. However, since the destruction of the Second Temple, the Jewish people could no longer offer sacrifices. In fact, more than 200 of the 613 commandments in the Torah cannot be fulfilled without the temple. The prophet Daniel, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul all prophesy that the future sinister figure, known as the Anti-Messiah, will defile the Third Temple before the return of Jesus. Both the prophet Daniel and Jesus referred to the temple's defilement as an act called the abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned about the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, and he added, "For the further generation that sees the defilement, let the reader understand." There's a very important prophecy by the apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. "He, the man of lawlessness, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God is or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Christian Bible prophecy scholars say that only a man of diplomatic skill who will be accepted by both Jews and Muslims will be able to broker a plan that will allow the Jewish people to worship in a temple on the mount where King David originally purchased territory. But many Christian eschatologists warn that Daniel 9:27 predicts that this dealmaker, better known as the Antichrist, will break the peace plan. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 18 reportedly calls it a covenant with death that will be annulled. Nevertheless, there are many Israel organizations making preparations full speed ahead for a third temple. One of these organizations is the Temple Institute, which has a very active Facebook page. Other organizations also have potentially viable plans. For example, one group proposes pitching a tabernacle-style tent on the Temple Mount that would speed up the end-time scenario significantly, literally overnight, because pitching a tent is obviously much easier and less intrusive than building a building. Other proposals include constructing a synagogue in one of the corners of the Temple Mount platform. Meanwhile, several books have been written suggesting that the original site of the temple was in the city of David, near the Gihon Spring, and so construction of a third temple in the city of David could conceivably begin without delay and would presumably avoid the territorial controversy surrounding the Haram al-Sharif. Regardless of its future location, the future temples, ritual garments, and vessels have already been designed and created. The golden menorah, the seven-branch candelabra, is on display in the Old City's Jewish quarter. Also ready are many Levitical musical instruments, silver trumpets, and harps for worship, just as King David organized 3,000 years ago. The Temple Institute School is training certified DNA-tested priests to perform temple services, and many of these services have been rehearsed. A final element, a red heifer, is being bred to be sacrificed in a Torah-prescribed ritual purification ceremony. In fact, everything is ready for a third temple except its location. Since the liberation of the Temple Mount in 1967, Arabs have made great competitive efforts to claim the entire 37-acre platform, calling it the Noble Sanctuary. The Muslim narrative has definitely changed with the times. A pre-state visitor's guide to the area, published by Muslim authorities in 1925, acknowledged that the territory was once the site of Solomon's Temple. The guide clearly stated that the site's identity with Solomon's Temple is beyond dispute. So in 1925, the Muslims affirmed the biblical history that they are now trying to erase. Recently, Israel Today magazine reported that proponents of the Palestinian cause have tried to inflate the position of the Temple Mount in Islam and thereby paint Israel's sovereignty as an affront to their religion. But a couple of years ago, a renowned Egyptian scholar and novelist acknowledged in a series of TV interviews that Jerusalem holds no particular religious significance for Muslims. In fact, Jerusalem is not mentioned in the Quran, and a growing number of Saudis on social media have taken to using a hashtag that translates as Riyadh, the Saudi capital, is more important than Jerusalem. Furthermore, lately, some Muslim leaders who are part of the Abraham Accord have admitted that the Temple Mount really belongs to the Jews and that Muslims should be concentrating on their holy city of Mecca. In light of all of this, it's appropriate to pray the prophetic word of Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I hope you guys all found that interesting. And that concludes our podcast episode, as well as the article. God bless you all, and good night.